Please open your Bible right now to John chapter 16. And for those who are part of our church family who've been here Sunday after Sunday, I'll remind you this is message number 104 from the life of Jesus. He invited us to come and learn of me. And all of this time we've been coming to the four Gospels with that in our mind and heart, to learn, to know him more. And today we're challenged to learn the words he spoke to his men for desperate days. I want to read that text, John chapter 16, and have you follow as I read verse by verse. "These things I've spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they've not known the Father nor me. But these things I've told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I have still many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you." Are you confident this morning, my brother in Christ, my sister in Christ, that the Son of God who died for your sins and rose again 3 days later, are you confident that Jesus is a man of his word? Do you have that strong assurance in your heart right now as we look at the Bible and then as we go out and walk through this hostile world that hates Jesus? Do you have the solid confidence that his words are truth? His words are saving words. Do you agree, for example, with the Apostle Paul, Titus chapter 1, verse 2, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began"? I want to emphasize that question this morning as we come to our text. Do you have the assurance? This is what I'm asking for every one of us to ponder. Do I have the assurance when I open the Bible and read the words of Jesus, he's speaking to me saving words, truth words for my life, for my heart? Let's look at some very familiar ones. Turn in your Bible. We'll look again back into the book of John. And let's look at some of the words and ponder. Do I really believe these words? Look at John chapter 3. You know them by heart. But in light of the question we're beginning with, I want us to look at them and see them right in the Scriptures. These are words that Jesus spoke. Verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." These are words that Jesus spoke. "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Are you fully convinced that those three verses from John's Gospel, spoken by Jesus, are true? absolute, true, saving words? Do you have that confidence in your heart this morning? Not just a traditional religious heritage, but deep in your spirit, you know that these are true words, that Jesus came to save me from eternal punishment in hell, and so that I can live forever with him in heaven. Take a look at John chapter 6, if you would, please. Another wonderful statement from Jesus at verse 47. Excuse me, at verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Now, I could quote those verses, but I want you to look at them. Listen to what he said. I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Dear friend in Christ, when you read that kind of scripture, are you fully certain in your mind and heart that that statement spoken by Jesus is truth? His words are true. He cannot lie. I'll not have you turn to the rest of the verses, but let me remind you of John chapter 10, where he said, I am the door into the sheepfold. If any man enters through the door, he'll be saved. And I'll lead him and guide him and care for him and die for his sins. If you open your Bible and you read those statements from Jesus, is it nailed down? This is what I want us to think about as we begin today. Is it nailed down in your mind? It's truth. John 14, 1 to 3. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Is that just a nice little statement that a preacher uses for a funeral? Or in your mind and heart? This is what I want us to nail down this morning, folks, as we come to this text. Is this truth? Or John 14, 20 to 27, where Jesus said, if you love me, if you receive my word, we, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, will come and make our home within you. Is that a true statement? Or the statement from the cross, it is finished, referring that he did everything necessary to save us. Are these true words? And as I ask those questions, that question this morning, people, I think of Peter's answer. And we often are criticized of Simon Peter because he blundered and he said so many things that are wrong. But when the crowds went away because they said the words of Jesus are too hard, and Jesus said, will you also go away? I love Simon Peter stepping out and saying, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. I'm asking that question. I know that it's easy for us all to say, yes, I believe, but I want us to really dig down inside of our heart this morning and consider this. Do I believe the words that Jesus has spoken and which have been recorded in the scriptures? Now, from our text, I want to highlight several of the statements, saving statements, that Jesus made to his chosen men just the day before his sacrifice, before his vicarious death on our behalf. Saving words that he spoke to the men then concerning desperate times, because they were facing the fact that he was going to leave them now. He was going to be killed and put on a cross. And he gave words to them to save them from despair as they would move out from that place. There's so many things in the first 15 verses that we read, but I've chosen three phrases, three statements I want to have us highlight and notice. In verses 1 to 4, I choose this statement for us to consider today, that you should not be made to stumble. Let's look at that again, the first four verses. Jesus talking to his men who've been with him for 3.5 years during all of the activities and miracles of his life. He said, these things I've spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. I highlight that phrase. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I've told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you in the beginning because I was with you. Listen to the mind and heart of Jesus for his men. Even put ourselves into that context. And he's speaking to us all. And he's saying, I want to speak these words to you so that you will not be made to stumble. And let's not miss the very beginning part of that first verse. He spoke these words, saving words, truth words, to keep them from falling and turning back to the world, that hateful world of unbelief. That world is doomed because of sin and unbelief. And he predicted to them, he said, men, you're going to experience desperate times. Last week when we looked at John 15, we noticed the reason the world we live in hates Jesus. And friends, I don't necessarily like this idea that the world where we live hates Jesus and hates his believers. The world, we saw these reasons. The world hates Jesus because the world hates us because they hate Jesus. That's why the world hates believers. The world hates believers because Jesus chose us out of the world to be his very own people. That's verse 18, chapter 15. The world hates Jesus and his believers because the world hates God's saving word, the precious gospel of Christ. The world hates the name of Jesus because they don't know and love the Father. This morning, in our heart, there's a cry of Abba, Father. We love the Father of Jesus, but the world hates Jesus because they don't know his Father. And the world hates Jesus, the Son of God, because he did works that no one else has ever done. And it's referring to the variety of miracles and works that he did, but also the work of saving sinners. As I mentioned a moment ago, when the crowds followed him and he preached the saving words to them, they said his words are too hard and they left. And John explains that. The reason they left, he said they went out from us because they were not of us. But this same book tells us that God, who begins a work in a believer, and as we share this time this morning in the love of Christ, every one of us has had a time when God started a work in us when we became believers. I wish I could nail that down like some of you can, the exact time, but I know it happened in my life. That the Holy Spirit began convicting me as a little boy and then as a teenager and as a young man of my need for Christ. And when I came to trust him, was converted to Jesus, he began a work within me. And the Bible says he'll continue that work until the day of Jesus Christ. I love what Jude wrote in that little short book at the end of our New Testament. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion, praise forever. Many people turn away because they don't love the words of Jesus. His words are saving words, and they turn away. Now, in those first four verses, as we consider this phrase, that you should not be made to stumble, I've spoken these words that you will not stumble, there are two points I want for you to notice. Jesus is saying to his men then that they should anticipate extreme religious opposition. And today it's true, folks, as we watch what's happening in the world, religious hatred is intensifying all over the world for Jesus Christ, his word, and his people. And it's going to get worse as we move toward the great tribulation time, which is imminent, when the Antichrist will come to rule the world. Extreme religious opposition. That wasn't encouraging for those men to hear. But that's going to happen. And he said the solution, as you anticipate this happening in the world, is to remember my saving words. And the strategic meaning of this is if we remember the words of Jesus, we'll not be deceived and will not stumble and be destroyed in a hateful world. When I thought of that truth of verse 4, what Jesus is saying, the promise that we will not stumble, I remember being the pastor years ago in Madison, Wisconsin, being the pastor of one of the young men who went to Vietnam to fight the war, which nobody knew why we were fighting it. But we got a report from this young man. His name was Jim Vincent. We got a report that he'd been stumbling through the jungle, fighting against the communist enemies, and he fell into a pit. And the enemies would dig pits, deep pits in the ground, and they'd put pointed sticks in the bottom of the pit. And they'd put all kinds of filth and human excretion in the pit. And then they'd cover it up, and the American soldiers would be stumbling along through the jungle trying to destroy the enemies and save the freedom of the people in that area. And Jim stumbled and fell into one of those pits. When I think of Jesus talking about stumbling, that reminder comes to my mind. He's saying that can happen to people in the Christian life also. Someone was able to rescue Jim, and he was able to recover and eventually come back home to Madison. But Jesus said, "Men, I want you to know this. As you move out from this place, after I leave you, there's going to be the danger that you can stumble. And the secret of not stumbling and falling into a religious spiritual pit," and it's so urgent for us to understand this, "remember the words that I spoke to you." How does it go in your life? Sometimes do you worry that you're going to stumble and fall and fail? Now, God is able to keep us from that. I think of that pastor Saeed Abedini, who's in an Iranian prison today for preaching the gospel. 2 years he's been there. He's been tortured. He's hated for his faith. He's hated because he loves the name of Jesus. And he's a witness for Christ. He's separated from his beloved wife and his 2 children. How can a man like that, Saeed, a converted Muslim man who's now a Christian preacher, how can he survive these things? Let's not miss it, folks. Remember the words that I've said to you. And so if we're struggling in the Christian life, if we're at risk of stumbling and falling in some kind of pit and being ruined in our Christian life, remember, Jesus said, the words that I spoke to you. That's why I wanted to begin this morning to ask this question for all of us. Do I believe the words of Jesus are always true? And so when there's danger, when there's a hazard in our world, when we're at risk, and every other time, we need to remember the words that Jesus has given to us. The second statement I want to highlight in this part of John 16 is in verses 5 through 7. The first statement, that you should not be made to stumble. It's important. Remember the words. The second statement, awesome. I will send him to you. Do you literally believe these words of Jesus, speaking about the Holy Spirit, the helper, the one who raised Jesus from the dead? He said, I'm going to send him to you. Richard Krenz, you need to believe this. You're going to go in a world that's dangerous, but I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to you. Look at verse 5. But now I go away to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Look at that emphasis. I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Now, I know I'm talking to earnest, loyal believers in Jesus this morning, people who are saved here in this church here in the North Woods of Wisconsin, a group of believers who love Jesus Christ. Here is his promise to you concerning a dangerous world, concerning desperate times. He said, I will send him to you. And it makes me ponder this idea. What is the Lord's provision for our everyday life in the context of this dark and this hopeless and this threatening world? In light of this statement, what resource did Jesus promise to each of his saved believers? What did he promise to us? When I leave, go back to the Father, he promised that he would send his Holy Spirit to live in our life and to be present with us at all times. And right now, as we're in this room today on this beautiful Lord's Day morning, we who are believers literally have this Comforter, this Helper, this Holy Spirit living within us. Now, left to ourselves, it will be just confusion and sorrow as we try to live for Christ. Let me just remind you, a rich man that the Bible talks about, that the four Gospels talk about. Remember that rich man who came to Jesus? He had lots of money. He had prestige and wealth. And he asked Jesus how to enter into eternal life. And Jesus laid before him the Word of God. And that man turned away because he didn't love the words that Jesus spoke to him, and he didn't love the person, Jesus. He didn't know the gospel. He turned away. Later in the book of Luke, it tells about how that man prospered. He chose to live a life of wealth and prosperity, and he prospered. And one day he said to himself, look at the abundance of wealth that I've accumulated over these years. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones, and I'll gather vast wealth for myself and say, soul, you have many years to enjoy this, to retire and enjoy this. And God said to him, tonight you're going to die. Then who will have all this wealth? And then the third story of that rich man is in Luke 16, where he's in a lake of fire. He's in hell, being tormented, crying out for a drop of water to cool his tongue. This illustrates the point, folks, that when a man is left to himself, his future, his destiny is confusion and sorrow and God's wrath. And if we live our life, folks, as men and women who are just natural men, without the awareness of the Holy Spirit, we're really no better off than that rich man. I hope this morning, somehow, by the words that we've read, we'll come to understand that Jesus gave us his Holy Spirit so that we don't have to live as men just like the rich man lived. We're going to lose it all. I read about Charles Spurgeon years ago, a statement that impressed me. He preached in that great Metropolitan Tabernacle in England. And the pulpit was high up, and he had to go up a number of steps to get into his pulpit. He influenced so many people for Christ. And it's told that Charles Haddon Spurgeon, on a Sunday morning, when he walked up in the pulpit, you could hear him saying, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. And I think we need to say that often to ourselves. Jesus said, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, it's confusion and it's loss, it's emptiness, it's disappointment. But if you know the promise of Jesus, that the Holy Spirit has been given to you, he's come to live within you, then you can live your life today with divine resurrection power and help from the Holy Spirit. As I sat in my study on a beautiful Tuesday morning and working on notes for the message today, pondering these words of Jesus, I ask myself the question, can I literally believe this promise from Jesus? It's not difficult, it's not theological, it's not complicated. Can I believe the promise that he sent his Holy Spirit to live in my life? In days of struggling, can I believe it? Do I have to rely upon my feelings because so many days I don't feel like the Holy Spirit is living in me? Or can I rely on the words that Jesus spoke? And I have the words right here in this book. That you should not be made to stumble. I will send him to you, verses 5 through 7. And the third thing I want us to be reminded of is another marvelous statement that Jesus made that day. It's in verses 8 through 15. Listen to this phrase. When He has come. I'm going to send to you the Holy Spirit. And when he has come, this is what will happen. Look at verse 8. When he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Speaking to the world. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, now think, here's what he's saying. When the Holy Spirit comes to you, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. What's going to happen when he comes? He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he will take of mine and declare it to you. In life application, precisely what should I expect because the Holy Spirit is living in my body? I say that today not in at all a sense of pride or worthiness, but the Scriptures tell me as a believer that since the day of my conversion and my new birth, when my heart turned to Christ, the Holy Spirit has been present in my life. And so this statement, I think, folks, means that each one of us today needs to examine our own relationship in light of this statement. Do these words of Jesus accurately explain the activity of the Holy Spirit in my life right now, today, when he has come, every day, and just one day at a time? First of all, Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict, he will expose, he will rebuke men concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Think of this, dear brother, sister in Christ today. Why do we have such an aversion concerning sin when we're aware of it, threatening our own life? And also when we sense the sin of our culture, the sin of the tone or the atmosphere of our society, why are we troubled by that? And I know it's true for all of us. For example, the offensiveness of television. I'm not trying to make a promotion for or against television, but I have just such a difficult time to watch anything. And I love football. I love to watch football games, but what comes on in between? The vulgarity, the sexual innuendos. It's all about sin. It's about the pride and the arrogance of man. Why is a Christian troubled by that? Because of the Holy Spirit. When you walk by the magazine rack in a major store, you see the pornography on the magazines. It's almost impossible to miss seeing it if you walk by, go to the checkout. Why does that trouble a Christian? Jesus said, I'll tell you why. Because I've sent the Holy Spirit to live inside of you. And he convicts about sin, righteousness, and judgment. He's saying, you are a believer. You are actually, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And because you have hope, every man who has this hope within him purifies himself. What's the Holy Spirit going to do? Jesus said, when he's come, I want you to know the influence the Holy Spirit is going to have. He's going to convict and expose and rebuke men about sin. Secondly, he's going to guide you into all truth. He will tell you things to come. Try to grasp this, dear people, this morning. These men, these 11 apostles to whom Jesus was talking at that time, did not have the Holy Spirit living within them. He's coming, he's going to teach you. After they would understand the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, come to that understanding, the Spirit of God would come to live within him, and they'd understand the good news. And when the Holy Spirit comes to live in your life, he's going to guide you into God's truth. And let's be reminded this morning of his method of guiding us is the book, the only book that he ever wrote. We call it the Bible. What's the Holy Spirit going to do when he comes to live in my life? He's going to make me so aware and conscious of sin. I don't want anything of part with it in my life. And he's going to guide me into all of the truth about Jesus, my Savior. And he's going to, in verse 14 and 15, he's going to declare Jesus to us. Previously, we noticed in John 14 that Jesus said, when I come to live in your life, I'll manifest myself to you. I'll demonstrate who I am in your life, in the context of your life. And the Holy Spirit has come to do that, to continually teach us Jesus and how Jesus wants to live his life in and through us. The great mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The plan of God that would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Let me just review what we've said, what we've looked at. Jesus spoke these words that you should not be made to stumble. Jesus gave the promise, I will send my Holy Spirit to live inside of you forever. He's been with you. He's coming to live in you. And when he has come, he'll make you so conscious of sin, you want nothing to do with sin. He'll teach you the things to come, and he will declare Jesus to you. Many years ago, I went to a conference of pastors in Philadelphia. And the primary speaker was Dr. Bill Bright. Some of you know he was a founder of the ministry of Campus Crusade for Christ. He was talking about the Holy Spirit. And he used an example. He told of some people who lived in Pecos County in western Texas on unwanted, rough land, and they just tried to eke out a living. Their names were Ira and Ann Yates. This was in the early part of the 20th century. And they just went from hand to mouth trying to earn a living. And one day, the Transcontinental Oil Company came to these people and received permission to drill for oil on that part of Texas, that wasteland of Texas. And on October 28th, 1926, their drill went down 992 feet, and it struck oil. And the oil started spouting out hundreds of feet in the air all across that wasteland. They had that. They owned that land, and they owned that oil, but they didn't realize it. They lived in dire poverty. And today, that place, if you look it up on the Google, you will find that it's called Discovery Canyon. Even today. And it's one of the major oil-producing places in all of the world. They've already provided over 1 billion barrels of oil for the world, for hundreds, thousands of people. Maybe some of us have even benefited by their production. But they didn't realize it. They spent their years raising goats and sheep, few cattle, just enough to survive. A dry wasteland desert until the oil was discovered. And that day the oil spouted up hundreds of feet in the air and it came raining down on that Pecos Valley by the river. And they didn't have any way to contain it, so they had to make dams out of the earth. And they literally built a lake filled with oil because a discovery was made. Isn't it interesting that the symbol of the Holy Spirit in the Bible, one of the major symbols of the Holy Spirit in the Bible, is oil? And many of us as Christians live in poverty, in a sense, because we don't acknowledge the gift that God has given to us. We're a small group here today, and I assume we're all believers, but every person in this room today who believes the gospel, that Jesus died for your sins, was buried and rose again, and you've taken that for yourself. Every one of us has the Holy Spirit, the oil of God, inside of us. I started by asking, do you literally believe the words Jesus spoke, shown to us in Scripture? I just want all of us to be encouraged this morning to believe when He said, I'm going to send Him to you. We can take His word right now, today, step by step, every day, until He takes us from this planet. The Holy Spirit lives within us. Unlimited resources for living this life one day at a time. Let's just bow together and have a prayer right now. Our Father, we're so thankful for the Word. I myself just ask the question, what would I do if I didn't have the words of Jesus? And I thank you, Father, that I'll never have to find an answer, because we do have this gift. We have your words. Thank you, Father, for our church family, for the precious saving love of Christ that we share together, and for His name, the fact that His name expresses your gift, your love to us, your promises. Thank you for His name. We worship you this morning, and we pray that your Spirit will cause this word to be so encouraging to every person in this place. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.